Our passage of scripture this morning is coming from Ephesians chapter 6. We are in the spiritual things series. We're continuing with that, and we're going to round out the armor of God this morning. So follow along with me in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." That's God's word for us today. And this passage of scripture is about the armor of God. This is the Apostle Paul's last charge to the church in Ephesus before he sends them into battle against the enemy of our souls. And today we're going to talk about the last piece of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. And Paul comes right out and says what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the word of God. The rest of the armor of God is defensive gear that we wear, but the sword of the Spirit is an offensive tool that we wield. One of the first questions that came to my mind as I began reading and studying this passage of scripture for this week is, how exactly is the Bible like a sword? Paul links the belt to truth, the breastplate to righteousness, the shield to faith. So why the sword to a book, the Bible? Let's explore this together for just a few moments. A couple of years ago marked the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, without which we wouldn't be sitting in this room here today. And all of that began when Martin Luther fastened his 95 theses that he had written to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. If you've ever attended Shakespeare in the Park, it's because the words of a man who lived in the 1500s continue to inspire us today. Charles Darwin's On the Origin of Species acted like a shockwave that went through the scientific community that is still being felt today. Upon meeting Harriet Beecher Stowe, author of Uncle Tom's Cabin, Abraham Lincoln supposedly said to her, "So you're the little woman who wrote the book that made this great war." The imagination of an entire generation was captivated by the world of Harry Potter created by J.K. Rowling. And now you can go and visit a theme park that's dedicated to this amazing imaginary world. I think from these examples we can see that written words change reality. But as influential as these other pieces of writing are, if what Christians believe about the Bible is true, then the Bible redefines reality. Because Christians believe that not only does the Bible contain wisdom, not only does it act as a guide, not only does it teach good values, but the words of the Bible are the result of the God of the universe, in a mysterious way that we don't fully understand, inspiring human authors to write a beautiful and cohesive story that points to God's ultimate revelation of who he is and what it means to be fully human in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and offers us full and abundant life in him. And if that is true, if that story is true, then that is a game changer. And it makes the Bible a powerful tool to affect change in the world. The sword of the Spirit. A sword is a weapon, of course. And if you're like me, and the only sword that you have ever held is that little plastic sword that they put in the middle of your club sandwich to keep it from falling apart, then if you were to take up a real sword and start waving it around, there's a good chance that you're going to hurt yourself or someone else, right? And the sword of the Spirit is a powerful tool as well. And if we do misuse the Word of God, it can be damaging to our own souls and to the souls of others. So we are going to talk about later in the sermon this morning about ways to properly and effectively use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But first I want to talk about a couple of dangers that are kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum for how we can misuse the sword of the Spirit. One is as a weapon of judgment, and then two is as an ornament on the mantle. All right, so let's talk about this first one as a weapon of judgment. To use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon. This is the mistake of the Pharisees. To wield the Bible as a weapon of judgment and condemnation against our fellow man and fellow woman. This is all truth, no grace. A big critique that non-Christians have about Christians, if you read most any study or any poll, is that we are a judgmental people who are quick to point out and condemn the faults and the sins of others. And I think and define its own truth, maybe we need to sit with that critique for a moment and take it seriously. Because even if Christians are right about some things, if all the world is seeing and hearing is condemnation, then we're not representing Jesus well. In Jesus' own life, there was a group of Pharisees, of powerful religious leaders, who brought him a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees start brandishing the Bible as a weapon of judgment. They say to Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? Can you hear the judgment in their voice? You can see what they're doing here. They're literally using the Bible as a means to justify executing this woman in shame. And they're using her as nothing more than a prop in a plan to try and trap Jesus. They have no regard for the well-being of this broken and used woman, only regard for being right and trapping Jesus. So what is Jesus' response? Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. They were using the Bible as a weapon of judgment against this woman, but Jesus says, how about you turn that thing around and examine your own heart to see if your motives are pure or not? I think when we're reading the Bible well, we are allowing the sword of the Spirit to pierce our own hearts rather than turning it toward others. We're following the example of the psalmist and we're praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's significant that Paul describes the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. That is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to some of these words and phrases that different biblical authors use to describe the Holy Spirit. Advocate. Comforter. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit is our guide. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul says that the Spirit is a seal who guarantees our redemption in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is for us, working on our behalf. And so when we use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon of judgment, an accusation and condemnation against others, we use it like a tool of the enemy, not of God. I love this quote from young adult author Madeline Lingle. She says, "We draw people to Christ not by boldly or loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." When we use the Bible as a weapon of judgment, we use it as an instrument of darkness and not of light. All right, so that's one extreme. On one end of the spectrum of how we can misuse the sword of the Spirit. The other end of the spectrum is turning the sword of the Spirit into an ornament on the mantle. This is all grace, no truth. This is taking the inspired, living, dynamic word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword, meant to be used in daily battle against our enemy, and to sheath it. Fasten it to a crest and hang it at a safe distance on the mantle. This is to say, sure, that the Bible contains some ancient wisdom, but it's not really authoritative. It's not really inspired. Most of it's outdated. And I'll read it, but when it comes to morality, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to the point where it interferes with the way that I want to live, then I'm just going to put it back on the mantle. In turning the sword of the Spirit into a wall ornament, we drain our faith of a primary source of God's guidance and His conviction. And we turn the church into little more than a social club with some political slogans and a few nice Bible verses sprinkled on top. After Jesus sends the Pharisees away for their wicked use of the Bible as a weapon of judgment, he restores dignity to this woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. This is a beautiful picture of the grace of Jesus. He meets this woman in an extremely vulnerable moment of shame. He sends away her accusers and offers not one word of condemnation. But this isn't the last thing he says to her in this encounter. Before leaving, he says to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus offers grace and truth. Grace that says, "Neither do I condemn you." Truth that says, "This life you're living is going to lead you to emptiness and to heartache. Let me show you a better way." The sword of the Spirit isn't meant to be hung on the mantle as a relic. It's meant to be read and used every day as the powerful weapon that it is in the battle against our true enemy, to guide us and convict us and teach us. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite Christian authors, and in one of his books, he has this to say about the Bible. I love this. He says, "The reality that God reveals to us in his word is very different, quite other than anything we could ever have dreamed up. And thank goodness, for if we keep at this long enough, prayer by prayer, we find ourselves living in a reality that is far larger, far lovelier, far better." To leave God's word on the mantle as a decoration means that we are depriving ourselves and depriving the world of God's good and life-giving plans for us that are so infinitely greater than our own plans, our own dreams, and our own abilities. And that's the tragedy that takes place when we turn the sword of the Spirit into an ornament on the mantle. So those are two misuses of the sword of the Spirit. Let's talk about a couple ways that we know that we're properly and effectively using the sword of the Spirit. Conversely, two proper uses. One is communing with Jesus in the Word. And two is hiding God's Word in our hearts. So first of all, communing with Jesus in the Word. There are times to come to God's Word seeking to read it and understand it. But equally important is coming to the Word to stand under it and let the Word read you. I am convinced that if we're going to be able to stand in the fight against the enemy and move beyond the division and the polarization that's both in the church and the world today, that we are going to have to recapture being a people who are committed to being still in the presence of Jesus with his word open in front of us. And this is where meditating on God's word comes into play. When we meditate on God's word, we make room for God to remind us who we truly are. We make room for the word to move from our heads down into our hearts. We allow the Spirit to speak to us in gentle whispers of comfort and of guidance. The noise of the world is just too loud and powerful for us not to meditate on God's word. The enemy is at work telling us what our bodies need to look like for us to be happy, or what kind of vacations we need to go on to fit in, or what kind of house we need to live in to find satisfaction, or what our kids need to accomplish to be successful. We are bombarded with messages from the enemy at work in our culture telling us which people to hate, who's to blame for all the world's problems, and which candidate will save us. Meditating on God's word is not just a matter of personal piety. It is a necessity if we're going to cut through all of that noise and nonsense and catch Jesus' vision of a better way to live. Christian author Richard Foster says this about meditation. He says, "Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word." Sometimes I think there's a sort of a stigma around meditation that it's only something that's for like the super spiritual, but it doesn't have to be and shouldn't be that way. I like how simple he makes it. It's the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. I want to give you just a simple form this morning for how you can meditate on God's word. Three R's: read, reflect, respond. Read, reflect, respond. So you take a passage of Scripture, just a few verses, and you read it. Don't try to force anything. Just read those verses in a posture of listening to God. Then read it again and reflect on any specific word or phrase in the passage that stands out to you. Reflect on why that might be standing out to you in the current circumstances of your life. Then read that same passage a third time and ask Jesus, how would you have me respond based on what I read from your word today? That is just a simple and effective way to meditate on Scripture, hear God's voice, and obey His word. All right, so the second proper and effective use of the sword of the Spirit is hiding God's word in our hearts. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, the weapon that he uses to combat this temptation is the word of God. Three times Satan tempts him, and three times Jesus resists this temptation by quoting the truth of the word of God that he had hidden in his heart. If we don't know what the word says and don't know at least some of it by heart, then we'll be susceptible to believe the lies and the accusations and the half-truths that the enemy throws at us. So here's another thing I recommend as a practice. As you're reading a book of the Bible, underline or take note of those verses that really stand out to you. The verses that you think, man, that is good stuff. I really need to know that and carry it with me. And then when you come to the end of reading that book of the Bible, before you move on to your next book, go back and memorize some of those verses that you underlined. Even if it's just four or five verses, that is a great way to help you hide God's word in your heart. Another way to hide God's word in your heart is to study it with other people. And so just a quick plug here, we are starting a pop-up Bible study actually tonight that is open to everyone in the church of all ages and stages of life, men and women. It's a study called Who is God? By Francis Chan. It's going to meet in the home of Bob and Joyce Bell starting tonight and for the next 5 or 6 weeks in their home from 5 to 6:30. This is a great way to study the Word of God with other people in community and hide God's word in your hearts in that way too. You can sign up for that or get more information in the lobby before you leave. So the sword of the Spirit is the last piece of the armor of God that Paul mentions. But in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God among us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, just as much God as the Father and the Son that dwells in every believer. In the battle of spiritual warfare, the enemy of our souls seeks to divide and create dissension within the body of Christ. And he seeks to bog each one of us down in fear and isolation and sin. But the good news of this battle is that it's already been won by Jesus. And God has given all who believe the gift of the Holy Spirit. Compared to Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, the enemy is like a sweat bee going up against a fighter jet. The enemy is only fighting rear guard, retreating battles until the day when, in God's perfect timing, Jesus will return and make everything right. So when we pray in the Spirit, in the power of God's presence within us, when we intercede on behalf of our sisters and our brothers in Christ in prayer, God's people, the body of Christ, is strengthened. And we find that we are able to stand against even the enemy's most vicious schemes. Because compared to God, compared to the God of the universe, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. God is the lover of our souls who has shown us a way that is far larger, far greater, far lovelier than anything the enemy could throw at us. Let's pray to the Father now as we close. Lord Jesus, you have shown us a better way through your word. Lord, you have equipped us with all that we need to fight against the schemes of the enemy in our lives. Those messages that come at us from every angle that deceive us, that try to tell us half-truths about who we are, God, you have equipped us through your Holy Spirit with all that we need to combat those temptations. So God, this morning I pray for my church family. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would send them from here, from this place, in your power, equipped to go about their daily lives, to walk into a new week, ready to face whatever the world is going to throw at them. Lord, remind them of who they truly are. Remind them that they are beloved sons and daughters. Lord, that you have plans for them that are infinitely greater than anything that we could ever dream up ourselves. Lord, do be with Jeremy, be with Ariel, Skylar, and Beckett as they take a step on a new journey in their walk. Lord, be with any this morning here who are battling any kind of sickness. Lord, would you bring healing into their lives? Lord, be with anyone this morning who's battling loneliness, who's battling depression. Lord, comfort them. Surround them with peace. Surround them with community. Lord, we seek after your face with all of our hearts so that we could walk faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.